had some difficulty figuring out what should be talked about today. I know Elder John called me and asked what the title of the message would be so he could, you know, finish up with the program and send it over. But I wasn't ready to know exactly what I was to speak upon. I did some reading. I read a little bit and was reading an article. Of course, prayed that I would be doing Yahweh's will today and giving what he would want us to hear. And I think what we're going to hear today is something that we've not necessarily heard before in the strength that might be given today. And it's been a while since we've reviewed anything like this. But there's something that I noticed that gives it an importance that is up there, right with the Ten Commandments, with the blessings that we can receive, and it is of a high priority. So I think it's important that we review it. We have various lists. We have shopping lists. We have lists of duties at work, at home. In fact, there's a list, a checkoff list of things that we have to do here before we go home. From turning down the heat to turning off the lights, these type of things. There are lists of qualities that Homeland Security and the FBI even looks for in individual profiles of those that they're looking for to help this nation. The Bible, turns out, has lists as well. There are blessings and cursings. Now, what's interesting about this is it's listed twice, these blessings and cursings, once in Leviticus 26 and also in Deuteronomy 28. Basically the same list, if you review it. There's a listing of the Ten Commandments, not once, but twice, both in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's a list of qualifications for an elder or an overseer. They're listed also twice, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Now, we've heard it said that, well, if Yahweh says something once, you should listen. If he says something twice, you really better pay attention because it's important. Now, I'm not sure if there's any other lists that are mentioned in Scripture in the duality that we see these lists. But I did find that, interestingly enough, there is a list for false teachers, not given once, but twice. So I think it's very important that we review these lists. And they're not necessarily readily seen as lists, but I can show you that you could certainly take a look at them in that way. The article that I was reading, though, kind of started me on this, and it was a verse out of Jude 11. We can turn there. Just one chapter, but it is indeed a book full of information, useful information for us today. Now, Jude started out saying, he actually had something else in mind to write. In verse 4 it says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, unrighteous..." Is that what I was looking for? Let's see. Well, yeah, I was wanting to do a verse 11, but he actually mentions here that he wanted to actually start out saying something else. Well, let's start in verse 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation..." That's what he initially started to write about, our common salvation. But he stopped with the idea about writing about that. And he says, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once handed down for the saints." And then he gets into false teachers and what attributes they have. One of the things he says is in verse 11, he gives comparisons to Cain, to Balaam, and to Korah. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." These are three areas of Scripture that I'd like to look at today. But if you look at Jude and start to read through here, we find starting in verse 8, says, yet in the same way these men, speaking of these false teachers, also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. Do you kind of see a list starting here? A number of profile or a number of attributes that these false teachers have. He goes on to describe Michael the archangel and how he didn't even give a reviling against the devil there. Just said, you know, Yahweh rebuke you. And verse 10 says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them. As we read in verse 11, going down to verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, and when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. These are strong words. And he felt compelled to write this down for us. So we already know that Scripture is under inspiration of Yahweh's Spirit. It's His will for us. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the unrighteous of all their unrighteous deeds which they have done in unrighteous ways and of all the harsh things which the unrighteous sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, finding fault. You see the listing of attributes that these false teachers have? Following after their own lusts, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, that's kind of clarified there as far as flattering people. Now, we can say good things about people. If we find a good attribute in someone, it's not wrong to mention that to them, to encourage them to continue in that attribute that they have, the good attribute. But here it says that these false teachers, for the sake of gaining an advantage, will say things to flatter people. And it goes on. But what do we find here? In verse 8, they defile the flesh. They reject authority. They care and tend for themselves. Well, who are they supposed to be caring for? Who are they supposed to be tending? They're supposed to be tending the sheep, the flock, the brethren. They are complainers. They are fault finders. They speak arrogantly. They speak with flattering lips. And again, that's for a purpose. And I found that these seven attributes here, and I think that's kind of a number of completeness that we see, like with the seven-day Sabbath. You know, the week has 7 days in it, a completeness. But there's also spiritually, the number seven, it has a spiritual sense. Spiritual perfection. I think in this sense, Jude had spiritually perfect discernment and judgment, because it is judgment that is proclaimed on these men. In verse 12, notice it says, clouds without water. He is saying that they are without spirit. He says that they are doubly dead. He's speaking and saying that they are headed for the lake of fire, that they are doomed. Because of their attributes, because of their deeds, because of the fruits that they're showing and providing. Very interesting. But it doesn't end there. There's another list. But I wanted to go over what he mentions in verse 11, which caught my attention. And I was just going to speak about this, but this idea of the list came up, and so we can go over both, actually. The way of Cain. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 4. What was it about Cain that was considered so bad that these false ministers would be, you know, compared to Cain? I mean, how harsh was Jude on these false teachers? Extremely harsh. And yet we're told to love, aren't we? But these false ministers are destroying. They are destroyers, and they are just like the devil, basically. The devil from the beginning has been found a liar and is out to destroy. But in verse 1, starting in Genesis, it says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. You know, I read this and I realized, you know, that's one of the false teachings of false ministers. Some will say that that sex causes marriage, and it doesn't. It says that this is the first account where Adam and Eve had relations, and they were already married. It says the man had relations with his wife. It had already been taking place. She was already his wife. But going on, verse 1 here, said, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of Yahweh. Yahweh is mentioned all the way back in Genesis 4 here. Verse 2, again, she gave birth to brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering. The question is why? What was so special about Abel's offering compared to Cain's? Well, if you look back in Cain, it says he did bring the fruit of the ground, but notice it doesn't say the first fruits. You know, we're told to tithe, for example. The first of our increase goes to Yahweh. It's not our own. It is His. And He's very merciful with us and doesn't ask for a lot. But what He does ask for, He expects. Now, Abel, verse 4, says, on his part, also brought something. He brought the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions the best. There's also something that's been pointed out here by Dr. Bullinger in the Companion Bible. It says, in the course of time, he's referring to in verse 3, it says, basically at the end of the days, the times, as well as peace and offering, probably appointed. And we think of appointed times, we think of Passover being the first appointed time. Well, the word for flocks here in 2 is 66:29. Certainly could have pulled a sheep or a goat from that, which can also be used as a Passover sacrifice. But also the fruit of the ground, grain and things like this, they can be offered, but they were offered at this time. We don't offer these today, but they were offered as Thanksgiving type sacrifices. But the animals were brought before Yahweh as an offering of atonement for sin. And so Abel, his offering was accepted before Yahweh. Cain evidently had some difficulties, and Yahweh expected him to bring something to atone for those difficulties that he was having. But he didn't do that. And Yahweh didn't have a very kind, kind word for him at that point. But it goes on, it says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And when Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And of course, we're given the instruction today that we're to have self-control. We're not to be succumbing to lusts of the flesh, which is an attribute of false teachers. According to the listing that we find, it says, Jude said, the first thing he mentioned was they defile the flesh. And I think the word there is they dream of these things. They, in a sense, I think, fantasize about these things. And they go off into the world and do these things. And it's not right. To answer the question of what was so wrong with Cain's offering, we can go over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Well, backing up to verse 11, 1 John 3, and starting in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. So here it even says what he did was wrong, was evil. And his brother's was righteous. Now, and I think when we look at some of the wording here, it's interesting because if we look up how righteousness is defined in Scripture, in Psalms 119, it talks about righteousness is commandment keeping, keeping the laws of Yahweh. And also in Deuteronomy, it basically says the same, that, that you acquire righteousness by doing right. It was interesting to go through some of this. Of course, that's ultimately what Cain ended up doing. He ended up killing his brother because he was angry because Yahweh had no regard for his offering. But Yahweh said, look, if you do right, you know, won't you be blessed? But if you do wrong, won't you be cursed? And we find that very evident in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, emphasized twice. So that we can pay closer attention to that. Balaam is also mentioned. I'm not sure if you're really familiar with Balaam, but he was a prophet. And he's also, well, he's found over in Numbers 22. Found in the Old Testament. But it's interesting that he was evidently eager for gain. And he was one of the prophets of Yahweh that really didn't do right. In Numbers 22, it starts out here, then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, opposed Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Basically, they were scared, and Balak was the king of the Moabites, and he wanted to call. He had heard about this Balaam, and he wanted to call on Balaam because he knows, see if I can find it here real quick, verse 6 says, therefore, please come, curse the people for me, since they are too mighty for me, because I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam's reputation went before him. Balak knew it, and he wanted to find out if he could get him to curse Israel so that they wouldn't have to live in fear, because they already knew what Israel did to the Amorites. But over in verse 18, notice that after going back and forth with Balak and his men, and, you know, please curse Israel. Well, Balaam said no. And here's the reason why. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, this is what Balaam would like. He would love a house full of silver and gold. This was his nature. He wanted that. But he says, I could not do anything, either great or small, contrary to the command of Yahweh my Elohim. Notice in verse 20 towards the end there, only the word which I, well, Yahweh says, only the word which I speak to you shall you do. You know how Yahweh in the beginning said for the oceans, you know, this far you can go and no farther. Do the oceans go any farther than what they're supposed to do or supposed to be going? No. Yahweh's command is followed. Now, Balaam evidently couldn't go against what Yahweh said. I mean, literally, what Yahweh told him to say, that's what he had to say. Notice in verse 35 of Numbers 22, it says that the angel of Yahweh said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I shall tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. So Balaam, in verse 38, so Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you now. Am I able to speak anything at all? The words that Yahweh puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. Again and again, he's told to say certain things, and again, he says, I can't do anything but what I'm told. And in chapter 23, in verse 5, Yahweh put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return to Balak and you shall speak thus. In verse 12, skipping down, Balaam replies to Balak, he says, look, must I not be careful to speak what Yahweh puts in my mouth? And again, verse 16, Yahweh put a word in his mouth. And again, down to verse 26, Balaam replied to Balak, again, did I not tell you whatever Yahweh speaks, that I must do? So there really seemed to be an emphasis here that, and something we may read over if we don't, continue to look at these, that Balaam was unable to say or speak anything other than what Yahweh told him to do. And Numbers 24 in verse 13, we'll just take a look at this real quick. It says, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, again, it's mentioned twice for emphasis, it says, I could do nothing contrary to the commandment of Yahweh, either good or bad, of my own accord. What Yahweh speaks, that I will speak. So, kind of interesting. But the point of all this in bringing up Balaam is what Jude said, the error of Balaam. What was that? Well, he had greed. If you spend some time, we won't spend a lot of time here, but he went with Balak maybe hoping that he would get something if Yahweh would just allow it. Well, Yahweh didn't allow it, so he went empty-handed. But he did speak what Yahweh told him to do because he could do nothing else. In 2 Peter, in the New Testament, we find that this was, I guess, pretty common knowledge that Balaam was greedy. 2 Peter 2, and starting in, let's see. Yeah, actually, verse 15 of 2 Peter 2 says, forsaking the right way, this is a section also talking about false teachers. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And of course, we read scripture where it says, the root of all evil is money, right? Right. Yeah, it's not just money. It's the love of money. And here we find that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he had a real problem. And this is something that false teachers have as well, a real problem. In fact, let's back up to verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. False prophets, we could say teachers just as well as prophets, also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Number 1 on the list, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So there's attributes, there's cause and effect, there's things that are happening here. Verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if Yahweh did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into darkness and committed them to the pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the unrighteous, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live unrighteous lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, expressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, there's that word unprincipled, it's a thesmos, and it basically means lawbreakers, ones who break through the restraint of the law, and it's what Peter uses to describe in chapter 3 and verse 17 of those that would take Paul's writings and twist and distort them to say something that they don't mean. And what are they saying about Paul's writings? They're saying he has done away with the law. He's teaching that the law is no longer in effect. And that is not what Paul teaches. But it goes on here in 2 Peter verse 8. For by what he saw and heard that righteous men while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then Yahweh knows how to rescue the righteous from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. But it goes on and on and on here, and for the sake of time, I won't read through it, but later you may want to. But of this, there are at least 12 attributes that false teachers have. And we can see this among false teachers. We can also see it among who Paul said were so-called brethren, false brethren, who he had to deal with. And so we have to be aware of who we're around and turn away from such individuals. But one of the first things that Peter says here is they will secretly introduce false doctrines. They will malign the way of the truth. They will exploit with false speech. They will indulge in the lust of the flesh. They despise authority. They despise authority. And people despise authority today, even though the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, Romans 13, and starting in verse 1 there, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from Yahweh, and those who exist are established by Yahweh. Now, they may not always do the right things, but we're not to go around breaking the established laws that are out there. As long as they don't break Yahweh's law, then we are to obey them as well. Says verse 2, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of Yahweh, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. It's not just judgments, it's condemnation in the most severe sense. Going on of those things that are mentioned in 2 Peter 2, they are shamelessly self-willed. They are full of deception. They have eyes full of adultery. They have hearts trained in greed, just like Balaam. They speak vanity. They entice with fleshly sensuality. If an individual, a man, for example, comes in here, says he's a brother, says, hey, I've taught before. I'd be a good minister here, you know, whatever might be said. But he comes up close to one of the sisters, kind of rubs close, maybe sitting there, maybe kind of pats the sister on the leg there. Enticing with fleshly sensuality, I think, is that type of action. You can also do this with the eyes. You know, a guy might look at a woman, you know, might come in the room, look around, but only will his eyes lock on a woman that maybe he's interested in, a sister, for example. They entice with fleshly sensuality. Going on, it says, they are slaves of corruption. So their whole life is a mess. And yet, doesn't Scripture say that Satan can appear as an angel of light? So some men can show up and appear righteous, but their deeds will show who they are. The other thing that was mentioned in Jude 1:11 was the rebellion of Korah. Let's go back to Numbers 6. Numbers chapter 6. Where it mentions Korah and those that were with him. I'm sorry, number 16. Did I say 6? Number 16, verse 1. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders, 250 leaders, that's quite a bit. That's more than our congregation consists of. So this is quite a few, I imagine. But it says, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. So these were upstanding individuals, evidently. But they got twisted by someone who was saying, hey, this leader over here isn't doing what he should be doing. Listen to me. Follow me. And many times, even going back to, introducing false doctrines. Why is that done? It's done so that men will have, so that they'll be able to have followers, so they can gather followers. And this goes back to Satan. Satan from the beginning wanted followers. He wanted to be worshipped. He gathered a third of the angels that were willing to go with him. Amazing. But it says in verse 3 that they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough. Boastful. Arrogant. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of Yahweh? Notice what Moses did. Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Didn't sound like an arrogant individual. Yet we know that Moses got angry at times. He did have that issue, but I can imagine that, he must have realized, if he doesn't fall down on his face, Yahweh is going to strike these men down and quick. And so he evidently went down before Yahweh, not before these men. But it could, could be debated, I suppose. But there were not only them, there were others. In verse 13, or going down to verse 12, actually, back up a little bit there, says, Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us out in the land of flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, that you would also master it over us? I'm wondering if this is one of the complaints that the children of Israel had that really tested Yahweh as they came out of Egypt. This may be one of them. But it's interesting, it ultimately ended up that they were punished. In verse 26, he spoke to the congregation. I believe this was Moses speaking. Yeah, verse 25 says, Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of the tents along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. They suffered because of the head of the family there. But in verse 28 says, Moses said, by this you shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then Yahweh has not sent me. But if Yahweh brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens up in its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned Yahweh. And it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open. I remember seeing a movie where this account was given, and they actually had the people fall into the ground. It opened up. But I seem to remember that there was fire coming up out of the ground. And a lot of those that believe in hell fire, in fact, I just read something in the world, the complete world, what's the name of it? The complete world dictionary, I believe it is, actually said that in Babylonian they had a belief that there was an underworld, and that there was a god of this underworld, it said. And I thought, well, that's exactly what people believe today. They think Satan is this dark, he's a dark individual, and he exists, certainly. But he's not sitting down there with a pitchfork in fiery flames. It's just a, it's an unreal and unbiblical teaching and perception that people have. But it says, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions, it all went down. And it says, they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up too. And verse 35, now here we have fire. But where did it come from? It says, fire also came forth from Yahweh. It came from heaven, evidently. In Revelation 29, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 20, in verse 9, you find the account of, at the end of the tribulation, there Satan is going to be released, or not tribulation, at the thousand-year reign. At the end of that thousand-year reign, Satan is released, and Satan goes out to deceive the nations. Satan is able to, actually like with the angels, deceive a portion of them. Well, it describes, and Yahweh tells the end from the beginning, he says that Satan is going to do this. The people that are gathered together against Yahweh are going to be consumed by fire, but this time it says from heaven. But it could have just said from Yahweh, because it would have came down, just as it's described. And so that's evidently what happened here in verse 35. I just throw that in there because it's one of those things where we get these concepts from, like Dante's Inferno, you know, the poem of that was produced a number of years ago, and even the Babylonian belief that there is a god of the underworld, these type of things. Now, as we go on here, in verse, after all this has happened, you'd think that the people would understand, look, Yahweh is to be respected. His people, truly the ones that aren't following their flesh and rejecting authority and doing these other things that are listed, that you are to respect them. So in verse 41, I'm amazed to see this. It says, on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel, after all this had happened, it says, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "What? You are the ones who have caused the death of Yahweh's people." Unbelievable. And that just goes to show the seriousness of and the problem of the heart of the people. And that's where the problem lied, was in the hearts of the people. And Yahweh wanted from the beginning an obedient heart. In the second giving of the Ten Commandments, the second listing there, if you read right over that, it gets into where the people said, look, you know, Moses, you just come and tell us what to do, and we'll obey, because if, you know, otherwise we'll die. And, you know, they had a real fear and respect at that time, and at different times they did. But they kept disobeying, and they kept going into captivity. They kept being punished. They'd repent, Yahweh would forgive them. And it was just a cycle. Well, we're to come out of that cycle, and Yahweh, you know, used to wink at things before, and today calls us to repentance. He calls us to come out of Babylon and to be obedient, lest the plagues come upon the people. And that's exactly what happened in Numbers. That the plague came down. In fact, in verse 46, you'll notice here in Numbers 16, it says, Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense in it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation, make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from Yahweh. The plague has begun. In Revelation 18, 4 through 8, it talks about, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her plagues. Yahweh doesn't really have necessarily a different standard for people throughout the ages. The same thing that took place then is going to take place in the future. We need to learn from Israel's mistakes and move forward. And we need to be aware of these things, these attributes that false teachers have. And understand that even if we aren't a teacher or a leader or someone in authority, that we ourselves need to be very careful of these things within our own lives. But Jude said that these men have gone the way of Cain. They have the error of Balaam, and they have the rebellion of Korah. Very wicked things, things that we are not to have. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. You may be thinking, well, David's really bringing us down today, isn't he? But it's very serious, and I recognize the seriousness of it when it's listed twice, just as the commandments are listed twice, just as the blessings and cursings are listed twice, just as the list of eldership is listed twice. These attributes that false teachers have are listed twice. It's very important to Yahweh for them to have been listed twice. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, it says, you know, this is talking about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, you're getting into the attributes of these men. What are they? What are they like? And should we have them in our own lives? No, obviously not. We should not defile our flesh. We should not reject authority. We should not care and tend just for ourselves. That's the concept of get rather than give. We are to have the outgoing giveness in our lives, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. These men are void of the Spirit. These men have lost the Spirit, evidently had it at one time. And that's why Jude and even Peter is referencing them as dead men walking, basically. It says they are complainers, they are fault finders, they speak arrogantly, they speak with flattering lips for a purpose. They secretly introduce false doctrines, they will malign the way of truth. They exploit with false speech, they indulge in the lust of the flesh, they despise authority, again, it says they are shamelessly self-willed, opposite of the Spirit, of Yahweh's Spirit. It says they are full of deception, they have eyes full of adultery, they have hearts trained in greed, they speak vanity, they entice with fleshly sensuality, they are slaves of corruption. They are doomed, basically, is what Scripture says. Now, these are their deeds, and Matthew 7 talks about, you'll know them. How will you know them? You'll know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:15. Some say, well, David, aren't you saying that, we're judging people? You know, we're not supposed to judge people, are we? Well, we aren't to judge in the sense of condemning, I don't think, necessarily. But if Yahweh's word says, you know, someone that comes into the faith, Hebrews 10:26-27, and they have accepted Yahshua, they have had the Spirit, they've tasted its goodness, and then they walk away, they continue to walk in sin in their former way of life, then they are as good as dead. That is scriptural. So we can have that understanding based on Scripture, but we're not to go around condemning people. But we are to discern, especially within the body. And so in Matthew 7 and verse 15, starting there, Yahshua says, beware, be on the alert, be concerned about this. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. I think today maybe we've seen that there's a little bit more emphasis on the profiles of false teachers, and it's evidently there for our admonition to be careful so that Yahweh's people are protected and are cared for as they should be. We have to be very careful about who we allow come in and fellowship with us at times. We are not to be unaware of Satan's devices and of his ministers and of his way of doing things. And we are not to be doing those things. We are to be living by the Spirit that Yahweh provides for us. And to walk in that Spirit, we will have good fruit. We will have love for one another. We will have the giving attitude. We will have love for one another. But these other attributes of greed and fleshly desires and these type of things, in fact, Scripture says that there is not even to be a hint of immorality among us. So we are to be a clean people. We are to be a pure people. As the song that was sung today, gold, pure gold, the other one, may Yahweh bless you.